Our Old Testament responsive reading comes from Psalm 51, and then we'll be reading from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
Behold, you will guide my truth in the inward, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
And now from John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're visiting with us, we've been in the Gospel of John for almost 2 years, I think, maybe a year and a half. And we're in the last chapter of John. This morning, the subject, as we look at Peter and Jesus' confrontation of Peter, the sermon is about repentance. Our scripture reading, the Old Testament reading, was Psalm 51. And it is the great psalm of repentance, of David's repentance when he had sinned with Bathsheba. And that picks up the theme of our worship. And then the hymn that we sang after our hymn of grace that we sang was a hymn about repentance and the pain of repentance. And that's the title of the message this morning. We'll walk our way through this scene. It's not easily, and unless you're used to preparing messages or lessons, you won't understand this, but because it's one of the better-known passages in the New Testament. But it's not outlined easily. There is some going back and forth. It's not easy. But if you wanted to put an outline on it, you could say Jesus' confrontation of the sinner, and then reiteration that Jesus reiterates his call, and it ends with affirmation. But we're going to walk our way through this scene. We're going to join Jesus and Peter on the shores after breakfast and walk through that scene. It is so, so powerful. The pain of repentance. Would you have come to church this morning if you had known that Jesus himself planned to talk to you personally about your sin? Last week, we saw in this passage that Jesus planned and called his disciples to this meeting, to this very meeting in Galilee. He told the disciples, you know this, we studied it. He told the disciples before his crucifixion and gave them a directive that they needed to go to Galilee after the resurrection and he would meet them there. In fact, he said, I'll go ahead of you and be there. Last week, we went into the many reasons Jesus called them to this appointment. He called them away from Jerusalem, away from where he had been crucified, away from where he had been risen, away from the place where the Holy Spirit would come on them. We went through the many reasons Jesus called them to this appointment. One of those reasons was to restore these disciples who had forsaken him. They had given up on him. During his arrest and trial and crucifixion, they had completely deserted him. They were deserters. In Galilee, we saw that he provided a fellowship meal. He welcomed the disciples in friendship with a fellowship meal, a breakfast there on the shore. At the very beginning of his ministry, he had called these very disciples to follow him right there on this shore. He called them back to the place where it all began, where one morning after they had come in from fishing, and he miraculously provided a great catch of fish 3 years earlier. He did that. And then he said, follow me. Come with me. This time, there on the shore, he started a charcoal fire, baked bread, fried the fish, and actually said to them as they got off the boat, come eat breakfast with me. The one they had deserted was reaching out. After this breakfast that was restoring fellowship and friendship, there was one conversation still to be had. Jesus had also called this meeting in Galilee on the shore to talk to Peter about his sin. This had been planned, every part of it. Peter had not only forsaken Jesus, like the other disciples, he had cursed and sworn by oaths that he didn't even know Jesus. And he had done this when Jesus was standing right there. Look at Luke 22:61 today. Write it down. Jesus turned and looked right at Peter when Peter was making that denial, that final denial with an oath. Think for a moment. Jesus saw you and heard you swear that you had no knowledge of him after you had been with him almost every day for 3 years, eaten with him, fished with him, laughed and wept with him. But you swore in his presence that you did not have any relationship with him and did not even know him. Jesus even set the scene visually. They were not only on the shores of the lake where Jesus had originally called them. There was a charcoal fire there. The last time a charcoal fire was mentioned, it was there in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was being tried, and Jesus was right there, and Peter was right by that fire when he made the denial. That was the scene that was set by Jesus. So it looks as if Jesus asked Peter three times. You know the story. It looks as if Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter loved him. But the first time he asked was a bit different. Look at it. Look at verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" To understand what Jesus meant, we must return to the place where Peter told Jesus he would never deny him. He would die for him. Look at Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all the disciples, fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have arisen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will." Peter was saying, even if they all fall away, I'll be faithful. I'm more stalwart than they are. You know that, Jesus. So Jesus pricks Peter's pride. Remember what you said, Peter? You suggested when I said that you would all fail, you suggested that you loved me more than they did, that you would be faithful when they failed. So, Peter, do you love me more than them? Is that what you're saying now, Peter? Folks, Peter had a dangerous attitude. It's a dangerous attitude to have as a Christian. I'll never do that. I'll never walk away. They may fail Jesus, but I won't. Now, we'll say it a little bit different. We'll see another believer do something that we consider to be so heinous, and we say as Christians, I would never do anything like that. I don't see how a man can call himself a Christian and do something like that. I would never do anything like that. When I hear my brother or sister in Christ say something like that, I cringe. And I usually take time to say to them, please don't speak that way. And they'll ask me why. Because usually the person who says something like that, I would never do anything like that, they will find themselves doing the very same thing in the not so distant future. I've seen it over and over and over again. Why did they do it? After saying so vehemently that they won't do it, why do they fall? They fail at the very thing that they thought was impossible for them to do. Because they think that such a sin would be impossible for them because of their character. Thus, they're not well armed. They're not well armed to fight off this. They consider it to be an impossibility. That person ought to say, I'm a sinner. And I know I could do the same thing under similar circumstances. You see, a person that says that is more aware of the danger of the sin. He understands that he too could become a victim. So Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you still think you're superior to John and James and Andrew, Matthew? Peter, they forsook me. But they did not shout and scream with oaths that they never knew me. People, there is nothing so arrogant as a Pharisee saying of a sinner, I could not do anything like that, never. But it's not only arrogant, it's dangerous. For one with such an attitude will find himself in bed with that same sin. Now, when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him in that first question, he used the Greek word agape. It's a word for love, and it means a godly love. It's the highest form of love. It is a unselfish love. It is a gracious love. Well, Peter, when he answers, he doesn't use the word agape. You know that I love you. He uses the word philia, which is like a brotherly love. It's philia is a brotherly love. You think about the city of Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. Well, they got it from this, from that Greek word, philia. And so Peter doesn't say, I agape you. He says, I philia you. Well, the second time Jesus asked the question, he again used the word agape, and Peter answers again with philia. The third time Jesus uses the word philia, he seemingly brings the bar down, and Peter answers using the same Greek word philia. Now, why am I telling you this? Because over and over again, you'll see it in some commentaries, not all of them, but some of them, they make a big thing of this, and you've heard teachers make a big thing of this. Well, don't you do it, because all through the Gospel of John, he uses these two words interchangeably. He'll use philia one moment about God, and a verse later he'll use the word agape. He just interchanges them. It's a mark of John in the Gospel and all through his writings, not only in the Gospel but in his letters in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So Jesus copies Peter's denial. And as Peter denied him three times, Jesus asked the question three times. The first two times, Peter answers with, you know that I love you. The third time, Peter altered his reply. Look at how he altered it in verse 17. He said, Lord, you know everything. Before he said, you know that I love you, he said, you know everything. Those were the words that Jesus wanted to hear. Peter alluded to what? The omniscience of Jesus, that he did know everything. Again, Jesus, in asking the third time, was pricking the conscience of Peter. Peter, more than any other disciple, had made a habit of contradicting Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. Even in the midst of crucial times, Peter would contradict him. Read Matthew 16. It's humorous if it wasn't so dreadfully serious. In Matthew 16, Jesus had said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus actually commended Peter on what he said. You got it right, Peter. My Father in heaven has taught you this. And right then at that moment, Jesus begins to talk to Peter and James and John and all the rest of the disciples about something he had never mentioned previously. He began to talk to them about his death at the hands of evil men. He began to talk about his death and his resurrection. And Peter was horrified. He just confessed that Jesus was a Messiah. And he took, get the picture of this, because Matthew takes time to say it. Peter took Jesus aside. Now imagine that you're going to take Jesus aside and say, we need to go over here for a minute and talk. I'm going to correct you because this is not right. He just confessed that he was the Son of God. So Peter starts to think, Messiahs don't get crucified, Jesus. Messiahs don't get killed by evil men. They do the killing. And what did Jesus do? You can just see him. He got this close to Peter's face. And he said, get behind me, Satan. The leader of the disciples. He called him Satan. Peter contradicted Jesus and was saying, I know more than you. When Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't. It was typical Peter. contradicting. I know more than you do. People, we kind of smile at this, but we need to take it to heart. You realize when you say about the Bible, you're reading in something in the Old Testament about sin, or something in the New Testament in Romans about sin, and you say, well, I don't accept that. I don't think that's a sin anymore. We live in the 21st century where things like this are accepted, and our society is just modern. There's hardly a week goes by that somebody, and many times as a Christian, will say to me, well, I don't agree with the scripture about this. Do you know what you're saying? I want to say, do you believe that God is omniscient? You're saying, when you look at this and say, this is archaic, you're looking and say, God, you're archaic. We need to develop the attitude. God said it plainly, and it's law. And you'll not break it. You can ram your life, you can ram everything you can against God's word, and it will never, ever, ever, ever break. Not now or in eternity, but it will break you. The United States of America is rewriting God's law, rewriting our moral ethic. It's the writing of a fool. Because the United States cannot crush God, but God can crush the United States in a heartbeat. Be careful when you start changing the substance of God's word. Ask Peter. Well, Jesus did not say to Peter, do you love me perfectly? Is your love for me without sin? He simply asked, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know my heart, and you know in my heart that I do love you, however imperfectly. Well, what does Jesus say in response to Peter's affirmation of his love? His reply is one of the most important truths for us who love him, and yet we live our lives in a fallen world. We need to hear the reply of Jesus. Jesus makes the same reply using different words three times. When Peter said, you know that I love you, he said, first, feed my lambs. The second time, he said, tend my sheep. The third time, he said, feed my sheep. Jesus told Peter to do the same thing three times. Go take care of my flock, Peter. Go preach the word to my sheep. Go feed my sheep on my word. Why did Jesus say that to Peter? It is huge. If you've been asleep till now, wake up. You need to hear this. What is our inclination when we sin, especially when we sin in a way that says, how can I do this? How can I have done this thing and call myself a Christian? You know what we do? We say, I'm still a Christian. But I can't possibly be any service after I've done this. I can't be any service to God. I can't go worship. I can't tell others about Jesus. People, I've had to go to elders and deacons and ministers and Christian women and Christian young people over the years. People who have proven to be leaders in the church. And I've had to go to them when they have sinned. And when Satan has convinced them that they cannot possibly be active in serving Christ because they have sinned in such a way that it cancels out their witness. That's what they say. And I always take them to this passage. Jesus told Peter to get back to your calling after he had profoundly sinned against Christ and before the world and before his fellow disciples. What do you do with this? A few years ago, I was speaking with a minister that I knew quite well and respected and still respect, and who is a faithful preacher of the word. And he was telling me that he was part of an accountability group. Several ministers from across the country, they had become friends, and they would meet yearly and talk to each other about what was happening in their ministries, and they would give an account to each other, and they held each other accountable. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But in telling me this, he said, we made a pact years ago that we would do this. We made a pact that if one of us seriously sinned in a way that was just heinous, that we would make sure that we counseled that person never to return to the pulpit. If you do this, you're going to sacrifice the pulpit. And I was stunned. I was like, what? I said, how do you deal with John 21? He said, well, Peter was only denying Jesus. It wasn't some kind of financial deceit. It wasn't some kind of sexual immorality. And again, I was stunned. Sexual immorality is somehow worse than denying you even know Christ. And you do it to his face. Folks, that's the goal of Satan. Once you've been born again, once your heart has been changed, Satan can't reverse that. It's impossible. He can't unborn you. It's the work of God. Once you've been justified, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and declared innocent, Satan can't change that. But he can. He can convince God's people that they no longer can be a credible witness because of their sin. He can, because of his lies, take you or me out of the game. He can convince God's people that they can no longer be a credible witness because of their sin. We read this morning Psalm 51. When David sinned with Bathsheba and was behind the death of her husband, of Bathsheba's husband, God did not say to David, you cannot be my king in Israel anymore. He didn't say to David, you've been a writer of Holy Scripture. You'll never write another word of Holy Scripture after what you've done. He didn't say that. David paid dearly for in God's discipline. If you've ever known God's discipline, his discipline is more painful than repentance. Repentance is painful. The sword never departed from David's house. It was a part of God's discipline on David. But we read a psalm this morning, and it's the greatest prayer of repentance. It's a model prayer of repentance. Go home and read it and memorize it. All of us ought to have it memorized. And he wrote this after he sinned with Bathsheba. And after God was placing him back in leadership, the people of God. One of the great tactics of Satan is to accuse the people of God and say that you are unfit for God's work because of your sin. Turn to one more passage. Look at Zechariah 3. Verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this brand, and he's speaking of the high priest, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Who was Satan accusing? It wasn't some unregenerate pagan king. He was a high priest. No longer fit. Was he guilty of sin? Yes, he was standing there polluted with polluted garments, wearing polluted garments that stood for his sin. Well, God removed those polluted garments and put clean clothes on the high priest. What were those clean clothes? We know what they were. When Jesus came, this Zechariah was fulfilled. This high priest was cleansed by the blood of God's Lamb offered at Calvary. He was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He was also dressed in the righteousness of Christ, we learn in the New Testament. Zechariah 3 could have been written of Peter when he denied Jesus. Could have been said of Peter. Just think, what if Satan had convinced Peter? You can't. You can't be serious about being a disciple after what you've done. Peter was washed clean by the blood of Christ. Was he forgiven because he became a great preacher? No. He was forgiven the way any sinner is forgiven. He was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you've read on down in Zechariah. And you're thinking, well, John hadn't read down verses 6 and 7 yet because God talks about obedience there. Well, let's read on down and see it. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you will rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. He's saying he must keep God's word. He must obey. And you said, see, it's got to be obedience. He's no longer fit. Let me ask you something. Did Peter sin anymore? He sinned every day for the rest of his life. I can assure you. Just like you have and just like I have. Even though we struggle against it, fight against it, try to mortify it, that high priest sinned again too. So what did he mean? People, confession and repentance is built into our obedience. It's not that we obey and we're perfect. It's we obey. And when we fall, we get up and we confess it and we repent. People, if we are to continue to be a witness for Christ, there must be a continual confession and repentance in our obedience. Parents, this is why it's so important that our children see our confession and repentance. If we pretend as parents that we do not sin, if we walk in some kind of self-righteousness, believe me, our children will see through it every time. They will see our sin. If they don't see our confession, our tears, our repentance, then they're not seeing the gospel. They're seeing a sinner pretending to be righteous, and it will never lead them to Jesus. When they see us confess and repent at the cross of Jesus, that's when they see a picture of the gospel. People, you may walk out of here this morning and say, you know, John was really excited about this morning. He was dead serious. Let me tell you, I struggle with this. Some Sundays, and this man would tell you the very same thing. Some Sundays, I don't want to stand at this pulpit. When I look at my week and my sin is just overwhelming me. And then I look at this passage and he says, Peter, go feed my sheep. Get about it. This is exactly what he's saying. Get back to doing what I called you to do 3 years ago. What was the last thing Jesus said to Peter in discussing his sin? Look at it at the end of verse 19. He had said to him at the very beginning, when he called Peter, he said, "Follow me, Peter. Follow me, John, Andrew, James. Follow me." And he said it again. He looked at Peter after he'd pricked his heart, after this painful conversation. He said, "Peter, just follow me. Just follow me." Folks, you don't follow Jesus and then say, "Well, I've sinned. I believe in Jesus. I'm following Jesus, but I can't tell anyone about Jesus." That's not you speaking. That's Satan. And you need to tell Satan where to go. Well, when Jesus tells Peter for the last time, "Feed my sheep," in verse 17, he seems to change the subject in verse 18. And then again, I'll tell you, if you've been asleep, wake up. You don't want to miss this. Because I didn't see it before this week. This has always puzzled me in this passage and several other passages in the Bible just like this. I would look at this and say, that's just a sudden, he's talking to Peter about his sin. It seems like he just completely changes his subject. And he doesn't. It's not a change of subject. Let's read it. Look at verse 18. This is the end, by the way. This is not going to be as long as the last point. Let's read it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Why did Jesus suddenly take up this subject? From whence did this come? He said, "Peter, you're one impetuous human being. You always have been. You've gone your own way. Did what you wanted to do. You've always gone about your business. And you did it with gusto. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will force you to go where you do not want to go." Jesus is speaking of Peter's martyrdom in Rome during the reign of Nero in 64, 65, 67 AD, somewhere around that time. And we know that because John says this. Look at verse 19. "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." He was describing Peter's crucifixion. Think about this. When John wrote those words, Jesus' prophecy about Peter had already been fulfilled. Did you know that? John was writing this somewhere between 85 and 95 AD. Peter was crucified in Rome by Nero about 64 AD, 20 years earlier. So when John wrote that, he could say Jesus told the truth. "Peter, you'll be faithful to the end." That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. That's what this was about. He said, "You'll be faithful. You denied me, Peter, but you will be faithful to the end. You will die for me, Peter." That's what he was saying. When Peter was being crucified, he could say, In fear, I once denied Jesus, but not this time. And he sealed his witness with his own blood. You will be faithful to the end, Peter. Get busy. Feed my sheep. And you will be faithful. You will die for me. Amen.